Now, I've done Get a Life in here before. Has anybody ever heard it? Get a Life. What? Has anybody ever heard this?
I think so.
Well, one. Jitty, all right. Well, that's good. That's good because I want to give you the background on this particular presentation. This is going to take 2, maybe 3 weeks. Typically, it's a 45-minute presentation. And the way that this presentation came about was that I was talking to my daughter Melanie, and I said to Melanie, and she's not here, so I can say this, quit looking at guys with muscles and good looks and go for someone with character like your dad. And she said, oh, Dad, get a life. So I started thinking about that, and I basically came up with a presentation that I have done secularly. I have done it for money, but I've also done it for churches, and I've actually preached sermons on it and so forth. And what propelled this was, as I was thinking about how to get a life, I went to a luncheon for Heights Chamber of Commerce. And there were 600 people there, and they were there to hear Ron Stone speak. Well, Ron Stone forgot the speech was to do. So they came up to me. I was there at the invitation of a banker, and they said to me, Chuck, we hear you're a speaker. Will you do a 10-minute speech for us because Ron Stone's not coming? And I thought, you know, I got this speech in my head. I can do this. So I got up and I delivered it. And they had a band playing. It was patriotic. And I converted the speech to some patriotic signs and so forth. And this is not for my own credibility or whatever, but it was my only standing ovation ever. and it was impromptu. And I think the reason was they were so pleased somebody could actually get up and speak and so forth. So. No, I did. No. No. Thanks. You know me, Katie. I made it 30, 35 minutes, you know. So this presentation that I'm going to give you today is the Christian version. Because all of this that was made for a secular speech came from the Scripture. I just don't tell them where I got it. All right? I did another one on integrity of choice the same way, and I'll actually show you the verses. It's going to take a couple of weeks to get through this, maybe three. And I don't know what's wrong with the screen, but apparently we've got problems with our projectors on the colors. But anyway, nothing wrong with me. Yeah, I can talk. Your ability to change. What do you think the hardest thing for a human being to do is? Change. Change only takes place either through a spiritual experience or through adversity. Did you know that? In other words, God gets our attention most often. Okay, we got a problem with our thing, but that's okay. Kind of a blue thing. Anyway, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And reality is, when you become a believer in Christ, when you put your trust in Christ, is at the point you can truly change. Did you know that? So, things you can't change in life. Number one, your intelligence. If you're dumber than a rock, you're probably going to be stuck with that for most of your life, right? Now, somebody objected to this, your looks or your height. You're pretty much stuck with how you look. And somebody said, well, you can lose weight. You might put on weight, get a good plastic surgeon and all that. And I understand that. But basically, the way you look is the way you look. Number three, your heritage. Your heritage. The family you were raised in. Let me just do a test here. How many of you were raised in a really positive, upbeat family? That's good, all right. How about in a real negative family? Okay. The rest of you just in a blah family, huh? Just no way, huh? Well, believe it or not, that has an impact on where you get. Well, you can't change your heritage, can you? You're stuck with that crazy aunt or uncle or mother. You know, one of my favorite proverbs is, it's better to live in the quarter of the attic than in the house with a contentious wife. I quote that to Leslie quite often. And she responds, but your grandfather did live in the attic, and he did, and my grandmother was contentious. So you had to go up these little stairs up to the attic, and he had this plasterboard, cheap plasterboard on it, all these things he'd pick up when he's wandering the streets and stuff. He was kind of crazy. He talked to the animals, and they talked back. I mean, it was kind of weird. He was chief gravedigger at Forest Park Cemetery, the main one, on Lawndale. He was chief gravedigger, 30 years. Could be why he was a little strange. But anyway, you can't change your personality. Did you know that? So many people say, well, I'd love to have a different personality. Well, I got news for you. You're stuck. And part of this presentation next week is going to be about your personality, some things I learned. So forth, but I'll show you some things about personalities, and because it's made a profound difference in my life. You can't even change your laugh. I heard my sister before I got close to this room because I recognize her laugh, right? And there are certain people that they just can't change. So if you can't change all these things, what can you change? Your attitudes. You can change your attitudes. And that's what I have done in my life. Because I came from a neurotic, hypochondriac, worrisome family that was fairly negative all my life. In fact, my mother was one. If I said, Mother, the sky is so blue, she said, no, it's really gray if you want to know the truth. She was a contrarian, right, Ginger? Anything you said, so forth. So it was a fairly negative circumstance, plus I was firstborn. And that's always a problem. But through changing your attitude, I look at life a completely different way. So what we're going to talk about is changing your attitude. What are the sources? One, your family. When I ask you whether you're upbeat or not, really a lot of your attitudes come from your family and your upbringing. Number two, your associates. Who you associate with. In other words, if there is a truth that you hang around a lot of people who are really negative, you'll be what? Negative. You just can't help it. If you're around a bunch of positive people, it tends to pull you that way. Your values in life will impact your attitudes and where they come from. And then finally, your very view of life through the Word of God. Now, I put that last part in there because this is basically a biblical study. Now, what is the impact of your attitudes? How do they impact you? Well, number one, they impact your mind. They affect your mind. You can say, Good Lord, it's morning. Or good morning, Lord. One or the other. In other words, and here's the truth that the Scripture teaches. The Scripture says, take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And the way you think is going to impact everything in your life. Did you know that? There are a lot of Christian organizations today and so forth that deal with the emotional part. But it's the way you think. The proverb says, as a man goes, so is he. As a man thinks, so is he. Excuse me. And so they affect your mind. So if you think properly, it's going to impact your emotions and a lot of other things like your emotions, how you feel. And in order, you can get up in the morning and you say, this is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Or you say, oh, it's another day, another dollar. There is a difference in the way that you think. This could be an exciting day or, man, I hate to go to work. And it really is controlled by where in your brain. Then that affects how you actually feel. And then it affects your body. Did you know that people with the right attitudes, and I believe the right biblical attitudes, can affect how well you heal, how long you live, and how you impact with pain? Amazing. It affects the response of others. People like to be around positive people. They don't like to be around negative people. And then finally, it actually determines your actions in life. The way that you think impacts your emotions, and ultimately it feeds down all the way to the point of what you actually do in life. And I've put hundreds of hours into this presentation and just thinking about the things that are an issue in how you can have a more happy, profitable, enjoyable life if you think properly and have the right attitudes. So what do you do to change your attitude? Well, number one, you have to know what the right attitude is, and that's what I hope to share with you. Now, I've got eight, so if you come up with a new one, let me know, but don't wreck my speech. Because there's a reason why it's called Get a Life. It's designed to help you remember the eight attitudes, as you'll see in a second. Number two, apply the attitude to your circumstances. And number three, practice, practice, practice. You know, they say if you do something 17 times, it becomes a habit. And, some say 21, I don't care. Anyway, whatever. If you do it a bunch, it becomes a habit, all right? Now, what are the most important attitudes that you need? And here they are. Here's eight. Number one is gratitude. You agree? Yeah. Number two, encouragement. Number three is tenacity. Number four is altruism. I'll define it. It means the unselfish concern for the welfare of people. If you're altruistic, it means you might actually care about somebody else more than yourself, or at least equal to yourself. I think there's something in the scripture about that. We studied in Philippians, wasn't it? Love your work. Now, that's an oxymoron. But it's true. Integrity, faith, and endurance. All right? So, we're going to talk about these eight attitudes. We're going to take them one at a time. We're going to break them down and see if there's a benefit for you for listening to this presentation. Because my desire when you leave is that you will consider what I've taught you and that you will try to consider if it's true based scripturally and that you incorporate it in your life if you don't already. Because I understand many of you may do all this. All right? But if you do these eight attitudes, in my conviction, after 25 years, this will change your life. This, if you're not doing it. If you're doing it, you're okay. So, let's take number one, gratitude. Gratitude. There's a reason why gratitude is first. And that's because it starts with a G. But it's also first in importance to your happiness. All right? So, the scripture says in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. So if you're a believer in Christ, what is one of God's, his will for you? That you be grateful, that you be thankful. And notice it doesn't say, in everything that you like, give thanks. Or in every circumstance that's pleasant, give thanks. Because the scripture teaches in James that no matter what your trials are, you are to give thanks because there's a purpose for it if you're a believer. Like Patty said, there is a reason why things occur. A lot of times we don't understand that. Now, how do you rank? This is you can actually do this. And I left off one because this presentation was last updated this morning at 8. So I added things to it and so forth. I've been working on it for 25 years now. Doesn't mean it's perfect, but I just keep finding more and more. That's why it's not 45 minutes anymore. But there is a website called Global Wealth List, globalwealthlist.com. You can go into that website, put your income in there, your gross income in there, and figure out how you rank in this world. Now, the reason I do this is because we live in a nation that's always unhappy. It's never enough. Have you noticed that? The politicians run on the basis of, we're going to give you more. You're going to make more, et cetera. It's never enough. Well, if you make $50,000, now I left out 25. I used to have 25 in there. Let me just tell you what that is. If you make $25,000 a year, huh? Yeah, you're in the top 98% of the world. In other words, 98% of the world makes less than you do. Do you hear me? If you make $25,000, does it make $25,000 today?
Basically, wake up every day.
Wake up. Well, you could even get it from the government, probably on welfare programs. But if you're in the top, if you make $50,000, you are in the top 0.31 richest people in the world. Now, let me explain that percentage. That means that 99.69% of the world makes less than you do. 99.69. If you make $100,000, 99.92% of the world. In fact, you're in the 5,067,506 richest person in the world. And that sounds like a lot of people, doesn't it? Except when you think there's 7 billion people on this planet. All right? If you make $250,000, which is getting rare for people, you're in the top 4.4%, 99.6% of the world. I didn't say that right. 99.96% of the world makes less than you do. So what do you think? Are we blessed in America or not? Doug?
Those other people don't have to pay property taxes.
Okay. Well, you can be poor and pay property taxes. I mean, all right. So what is gratitude? It's an affirmation of goodness. We affirm that there are good things in the world, gifts and benefits received. Now, I hate to tell you this, but this came from Berkeley, University of Berkeley, California, Berkeley, from a guy named Robert Emmons. But he's done some research which confirms what I've been talking about for years, as I'll show you. We recognize that the source of this goodness is our outside of ourselves. We acknowledge that other people are even higher powers, if you're of a spiritual mindset, and we are, gave us many gifts, big and small, to help us achieve the goodness in our lives. Now, the slides I'm going to show you that are coming up come from this Greater Good Berkeley education. It also has a quiz. If you go to that website, there's a quiz on that website that will tell you how grateful you are. I've taken that. It's interesting. So this guy has done a lot of secular research into gratitude and the concepts. Here's what he says. Gratitude brings us happiness. In other words, your happiness could be proportional to how grateful you are. This guy, Robert Emmons, is quoting this expert, and I'm going to call her Sonia L., and many other scientists practicing gratitude has proven to be one of the most reliable methods for increasing happiness and life satisfaction. It also boosts feelings of optimism, joy, pleasure, enthusiasm, and other positive emotions. Isn't that incredible? Watch this. It also reduces anxiety and depression. It's good for our bodies. Emmons says, his colleague Michael McCullough suggests that gratitude strengthens the immune system, lowers blood pressure, reduces symptoms of illness, and makes us less bothered by aches and pains. Isn't that incredible? Just being grateful. It also encourages us to exercise more and take better care of our health. Grateful people sleep better. Sleep better. They get more hours of sleep each night, spend less time awake before falling asleep, and feel more refreshed upon awakening. If you want to sleep more soundly, count blessings, not sheep. It's a good recommendation. Depends on the mattress, yeah. And who you sleep with, you know. Anyway, that's Leslie would tell you sleeping with me is a problem because you don't keep the covers. I take them all. So anyway, gratitude strengthens relationships. It makes us feel closer and more committed to friends and romantic partners. When partners feel and express gratitude for each other, they each become more satisfied with their relationship. Gratitude may also encourage a more equitable division of labor between parties. In other words, if you're married, you should be thanking your wife or your husband for what they do. By the way, that's not a normal thing, is it? Because marriage, especially if you've been married a long time, tend to take advantage or take, you know, yeah, whatever. Gratitude promotes forgiveness, even between ex-spouses after a divorce. And gratitude makes us pay it forward. That, you know what that means? When you're grateful, you do good things for other people. They're more helpful. There's that word again, altruistic, unselfish concern for the welfare of people, and compassionate. All right? Now, some other benefits of gratitude are these. Meets the needs of others for recognition, appreciation, and love. When we get to the section on love your work, I'm going to take you through some things I learned in a Christian seminar about personalities and needs that we have. But one of the universal needs that we have is we have a need for recognition and love and people to like us and so forth. And so when you express gratitude to other people, you're reaching into their soul and communicating to them that they are important. and it has an impact on their lives. It meets their needs. But not only does it meet their needs, meet your needs to be loved and wanted, because people like to be around you if you're complimenting them a lot and are grateful toward them, all right? And then thirdly, it conquers materialism. Is materialism an issue in our American country? It literally is our God, is it not? With all the advertisements that we have and the commercials and TV and so forth. So materialism is a real issue. When you are a truly grateful person, everything in life becomes a gift. I remember Leslie and I in 1971, we had a brand new baby daughter, Melanie. Brand new house, two brand new cars, brand new furniture, and about $5 after every paycheck to live on. I don't know how we did it, actually. 50. Oh, okay, 50. All right. So I was rich, yeah. I thought it was five because I wanted a boat. But anyway. And she cried when I brought that $2,000 stereo home. She did, yes. I don't lie, I tell you the truth. Anyway, but I like music. She wasn't grateful. Yeah, I've had several. Not as many as Jim, but I've had some. Anyway, Leslie and I had this abundance, and we looked around, and it dawned on us that at 24 years age, we had accumulated more in our lifetime than our parents had in their lifetime. And it dawned on us that we're truly blessed. You see, if you're grateful for what you have, everything that comes your way after that is a gift. Now, gratitude can cause you to focus less on what you don't have and more on what you do have. I remember a lady that came up to a member of another church, came up to our house, and she asked me this question: why does God bless you more than me? Now, do you think she was a grateful person? Because you never know. I mean, we might be loaded up with debt, you know. That sometimes Leslie would say, how do they do that? And I said, well, either they're embezzling money or they have a lot of debt, you know. But the reality is you don't know people's first. But her focus was on what? Other people and what she did not have. Solomon said, whoever loves money never has money enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with his income. I love that scripture, because on my screensaver at work, if it's down for a while, it'll pop up. It is enough, which is communicating that what God has done for us is more than enough. Yes, Doug.
Quoted by one of the wealthiest men
who ever lived. Yes. Yes, Solomon had basically the equivalent of, I can't remember, $25 billion in income a year, today's dollars. And he tells that, you know, it's never enough if that's your focus in life. Gratitude helps you to focus on the immaterial things of life and the important things. Here's some exercise to promote the attitude, and I've told you this before, I'm going to tell you again. Make a list of the things you're grateful for. I did this at Christmas. I think it was Christmas. I got 243 on my list. Now, that's a lot of work, because you've got to think of the people, the circumstances, the city, nation, state, and world. For example, let me just show you how this works. How many of you are thankful for indoor plumbing? Tammy in the first class said, you know, I get real upset about cleaning the house, and then I start thinking when I'm scrubbing the toilet that at least I have one. How about air conditioning in Texas? Huh? Running water. Yes. Whataburger. Yes. I mean, if you start listing just the things you're grateful for, streets. Just think about it. Streets to get around. Can you imagine what they were like 150 years ago? They're mud ruts, right? And we have these super freeways, but they never can finish them. But the reality is, if you start thinking about firemen and police and all, how about garbage men? Yeah. My understanding is if you live in a third world country, they don't have garbage men. They just throw it in the street and so forth. So the reality is that God has blessed us so much, and you should be able to make a list. Include things, because when you get through with that list, I guarantee you this is going to happen. You're going to say to yourself, you know, I really am blessed in what God has done for me on this earth. And I want to get you there because it's the greatest attitude you can have toward God and what he has done. Yes, Brian.
You know, if you go on a mission trip and look at all the third world countries,
mm-hmm.
and me personally growing up in a third world country,
mm-hmm.
man, this it's so personal to me.
All right. So you've experienced it. Yeah, you're the only guy in the class that has a goat, right? Oh, you got chickens. Okay, me. Yeah. Yeah, exactly. Well, Prolog's from India. And
I had to move out of Oklahoma to live in a house that had indoor plumbing.
Really? Get out of Oklahoma, huh? Number two, write notes and letters to people expressing your gratitude. It's an amazing thing when you write a note. How many of you ever actually get a note from anybody telling you how grateful they are about something you've done? Well, isn't that wonderful? Yeah. Yeah, from this class, yeah. And then finally, reflect on the good things in your life. It is an attribute of a Christian. Surely the righteous shall give thanks to your name. If you're a Christian, you better be a grateful one, because that's the way that you're supposed to be built, all right? So, let's go to number two, encouragement. Encouragement. Man can live about 40 days without food, about 3 days without water, about 8 minutes without air, but only 1 second without hope. It's anonymous. We don't know who said that. But encouragement is equal to hope. And if you were astute in looking at the attitudes, you picked up that faith, hope, and love were woven into those attitudes. This one is the one of hope. Because hope is such a critical aspect of our lives. If you lose hope, for example, think homeless people. What have they lost? They've lost their hope, right? And so they're despondent. Life is bad, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. You must have hope. Now, the Bible says, you are my hope, O Lord God. You are my trust from my youth. Now, as Christians, we believe in a different kind of hope. The hope we believe in is based on the character, nature, and promises of God. We can have hope. This concert last night, you'll remember, what's the song, Jack, where it says, no more pain, no more tears, no more night, etc., right out of Revelation 21, right? Phenomenal song. But we have hope as believers that there's going to come a time when this body, which is going to pot, literally, will be made brand new because of God's promises. And so, we have the hope that is grounded in the nature, the character, and the promises of God, which is far different than the world's hope, which is just, I hope this happens. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart, all you who hope in the Lord. Now, encouragement. Hope is a powerful motivator. People don't have hope, they're not motivated. But if you give somebody hope, so forth, that things are going to be better or different or whatever, it will motivate them to do things. Hope is based on the promises of God. People live up or down to your expectations. Do you believe that? That means if you say something to somebody that's positive and good about them, they will try to achieve what you say. Or if there's something negative, they'll try to live up. Aaron, my son, who is 6'6", was a phenomenal baseball player. In fact, he coaches two teams now, but he's coached as many as three baseball teams. And when he was in high school, he was playing at Clearbrook, and the coach there would constantly say to Aaron, you're not any good. You can't hit the ball. Well, some coaches believe that the way you motivate people is by challenging them. But as you will see next week or the week after, whenever we get there, there are only one of four different kind of personalities respond to challenge. Aaron's not that kind of person. He doesn't have that personality. So he believed the coach. So when I talked to him, I said, Aaron, what's the matter with your hitting? He said, well, the coach said I couldn't hit and I can't hit. You see? He lived up or down to that coach's expectation.
Did you talk to his coach?
No. No, he quit after that, a little bit after that. Those are the old days, Roger. I don't do that anymore. Criticism or encouragement can actually be in the form of criticism because you're helping another people see themselves. The proverb is this: faithful are the wounds of a friend, but profuse are the kisses of an enemy. What does that mean? Well, only a true friend will tell you the truth about yourself. The greatest friend I ever had as far as a mentor in business was a guy named Pat McMillan. Pat is a world-class consultant, but he and Prof. Hendrickson's, Hendricks at Dallas Seminary, and Ron Blue and another guy put on a seminar called Leadership Dynamics. And if you know the story, my partner had been in a coma for 19 months and then died. And the next February, I went to this two-day seminar on leadership dynamics, which some of the stuff that's coming out of here came from. But the point is this. Whenever I had a problem at work or at the firm, Pat would tell me I was the problem. But he said it in such a way that I liked hearing it. And the reason I liked hearing it is because I knew that he loved me and that he was telling me something for my benefit. That is a talent. He's a wonder. He's probably the best I've ever met at it. Adversity can be the best thing that ever happens to us, and I will talk about that next week or the week after, depending on how long it takes to get through this. Now, Charles Schwab says this: I've yet to find the man, however exalted his station, who did not do better work and put forth greater effort under a spirit of approval than a spirit of criticism. That's a very true statement. When you tell people at work, when you're positive at work, it encourages. So who do you need to encourage? One, yourself. How do you do that? Get a mentor or a true friend. Somebody that will tell you the truth about yourself. Number two, spend some quiet time. We all need a quiet time. Number three, read and memorize the Bible. Huge benefit in my life. Number four, read inspirational books. In others, in your life, look for the good instead of what's bad. It's easy to find what's bad, isn't it? Because we're all human, we all have issues. But if you look for the good in others, it will make a difference when you encourage them. Tell them about the good and put it in writing. Tell them positive things about their potential or their future makes a difference. I have had people say one thing to me that changed the entire direction of my life. And it's an incredible thing about how your words impact others and how they think and how they act because of what you say to them. Now, put your hope in the right place in God. And Peter says this: who through him believed in God who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. So, what's number one? Number two? Number three, tenacity. All right. See, you'll have them memorized. That's my goal. All right? Tenacity is perseverance. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord. And the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. Now, I think I told you this, but I get sometimes confused when I say something here or in the first class, but I'll tell you again because you probably didn't remember it anyway. But anyway.
That was encouraging.
Yes. Job got caught up in a battle between God and Satan. He was a test. And he was a test to demonstrate to Satan that a person could have a relationship with God that was based on faith and not based on circumstances. You with me? Because Satan's concept was, if your circumstances go bad, what will Job do? He'll curse you and die. His wife even told him that, right? Curse God and die. And the reality is, Job proved that through faith he could endure his circumstances. What's the most amazing thing of the whole book of Job is chapter 38 when God shows up to talk to him. God doesn't say, now let me tell you, Job, why I did this. Job never knew why he did it. He had no clue what was going on in heaven. And God said to Job, were you here when I made the foundations of the earth? In other words, who are you? You're not that old. You weren't around. You didn't do it. I'm the one that knows what I'm doing. Well, perseverance of Job brought about an incredible result for all of us. Now, what is tenacity? Extremely persistent in adhering to or doing something, stubborn or relentless, characterized by extreme persistence. In relentless or enduring, tenacious detective work, I love that, tenacious superstitions. Why persevere? Number one, it fosters creativity. This is what Leslie Owen Wilson says. As far as creativity is concerned, in my mind, it's not enough to just have ideas or to be able to appraise them critically or to sell, translate, or market them. What separates truly creative greats from those who are less creative is the aspect of persistence. It is through dogged determination that highly creative persons take their energies and translate their dreams into realities. I went to hear Zig Ziglar speak one time, and I can't remember who the other guy, I think it was Robert Morley, but he wrote the book Dress for Success. And he was a researcher. He published that. He said, I research things, and I want to tell you how you can make somebody more intelligent, especially your children. He said this, the more that they can focus for long periods of time, the more intelligent they will be. So when you're raising your children, you want to teach them how to focus for longer periods of time. You start out small, like small child's 2 or 3 minutes, and you work your way up. It's true of my life. I mean, I'm a fraud examiner and a CPA, and you know, when I get a fraud case and I'm really focused on it, my creativity and ability to think and come up with things is incredibly powerful compared to where I am if I'm not. Today we have the problem, though, of cell phones and computers, because what do? They interrupt your ability to focus. Develops confidence. When you persevere and you solve problems, you become confident you can solve any problem. There's not a tax problem I don't think I can solve. But this is my 48th tax season. And I've handled criminal and civil tax issues. And so after that time, I'm confident that I can handle it. It's not arrogance. It's just I've done it so many times. It produces satisfaction. You're satisfied with your work and what you do. It creates your image as a finisher because a lot of people stop. You know the old saying, when the going gets tough, the tough do what? Go shopping. That's exactly right. All right, you've been talking to Leslie, hadn't you? Yeah. All right.
You're going to buy another boat.
No, I've got to buy another boat. It's the best problem-solving training there is. The best problem-solving. So if you want to solve problems, you need to be persistent. It's more important than how smart you are. A lot of smart people are not good at solving problems. It's not what your education is or your advantages. It's your persistence that makes a difference. John Rockefeller said this, I do not think there's any other quality so essential to success of any kind as the quality of perseverance. It overcomes almost everything, even nature. Yes. Okay. 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 But then you got serious, huh? It's always amazing how older people make better grades, isn't it? Right. Well, great. Thank you. Yeah. Reset. When to quit? When it's dangerous. If you're doing something that's dangerous, it's stupid to keep doing it. When it's against the law, you need to quit. Well, Congress makes the law, and God makes the law.
Declaration of Independence when
All right, I just forgot what I was going to say, and it was brilliant. I just messed me up. Art only comes about once every 6 months, so we'll cut him some slack. When it has no value. When it has no value. I got on a committee one time with the American Institute of CPAs. It was me and one other person and 10 professors. Let me tell you something. CPAs in public practice do not think like college professors. And I said, this is of no value, and I quit. And it's wrong. If it's wrong. You know, I tell people, if you really want to get away with theft, embezzlement, do it for about 6 months and then quit for a couple of years. The problem is people can't quit once they start. But most people, I had a case that was $15 million in Pearland, embezzlement case. 75 years prison sentence they got, six of them got. They were fixing to sell the business and they didn't. Had they sold the business, it had never been caught. Just amazing. A prudent man sees danger and flees, but the stupid continue on and suffer for it. That's another one of my favorite proverbs. We operate our CPA firm on this basis. My partner actually fired our biggest client 3 years ago because she felt like there's becoming dangerous people. And that's how we operate. If it's dangerous, we flee because we don't want the problems that come from that. So I'm going to stop right there. Let's go with this. All right. So what's the first attitude? Number two? Number three? Tenacity. Let's have lunch and a nap. See you next week.